Perfect. Thank you, Quinn. Thank you so much for that this morning. Hey, a couple more things that I wanted to, I'll let you do that. A couple more things that I wanted to bring up this morning. We have our open house, which is a way for us to open up to our community and welcome them in. We do various things for this event, and we are doing a prayer walk for that. If you can check that out in your bulletin for July 13th and be a part of that, that would be fantastic. And right after the service today, you'll notice there's some yummy food sales going on as a fundraiser for our Mongolia short-term missions trip. And I warned you about this last week, and hope you can take part in that after service today. Would you join me in prayer this morning? Father, as we come to you in worship, singing about your amazing love, your love that reaches down to us, that came down through Jesus, we pray you'd work in our hearts today. You'd work in our midst. You are a very present God and a very loving God. May we see that. May we be established in that this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. If you haven't been here in the past few weeks with me preaching, by the way, did I say my name yet? I'm Brandon, one of the pastors here at Edmonton Chinese Alliance Church. We've been speaking about chasing the promise of God. Chasing this promise of God. We've been talking about Joshua chasing the promised land. There was some land that was promised to the Israelites 430-ish years before Joshua that Joshua had the opportunity to go take now. But for us, the promise looks a little bit different. The promise is that we have this kingdom of God that is coming now and that we get to live in forever. It's a kingdom of salvation, of healing, and of freedom that we get to partake in today. We've been talking about what it means for us to chase that promise, to go after it in our time, in our day, no matter what we're going through, what we're feeling, to find the promise of God for us, his church. Last week, we talked about the affirmation of God, how Joshua was affirmed in order to chase the promise. He didn't just stand in front of the walls of Jericho and chase the promise and just go conquer it because of anything, right? He actually was affirmed in his being, which fueled him to chase the promise. He was affirmed by Moses and by God himself as strong and courageous. He was affirmed by the laying on of hands. He was commissioned to go do the work. And he was affirmed as well publicly in front of people to fuel him for this work that he was going to do, to give him confidence. Because when someone calls you out publicly and calls you by name and says, Brandon, you are called to do this, God has called you to do this, we want to follow that person, right? And the confidence Joshua would have had to go and conquer the promised land. Well, today we want to take the next step of that because I talked last week about affirmation and this week is about being established. Established in a couple things that God established Joshua and God wants to establish us as well. The first thing is this, is Joshua was established in mission. Let me read our passage today from Deuteronomy 31 and we'll be in Ephesians as well a little later on. We've read this passage a few times over this series. Let me read it again. In 31 verse 7, then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the presence of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for you must go with this people into the land that the Lord swore to their forefathers to give them, and you must divide it among them as their inheritance. The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Joshua was established in this moment in the mission that God gave him, that he was to go take these people into the land that God had promised them. It was the mission that he was given. It was established publicly again in front of people that you are to go and do this. God was establishing in his being a sense of mission, a sense of a mission that God had given to him. But as we look at this, I want to ask this question because I think it's intriguing, is what is Joshua not? What is Joshua not here? It's really important to notice that Joshua is actually not the savior here. He's actually not the one to save the people of Israel. He's not the one to actually have the promise and say, here it is, it's for you. No, Joshua understood his role. Joshua understood his role. His role was to be the leader of the army. In Joshua 1 verse 6, it particularly says that he is to be the leader of the army. And later he encounters the commander of the Lord's army. Now, he was the divider of the land. So once it was to be conquered, he was the one to give a peace to this tribe and all the 12 tribes of Israel. That was his job. That was his role. But he knew this. He knew that this was actually God's mission. It was actually God's promised land that he was going after. He knew the promise was way older than he was and would outlast him. He wasn't the savior. No, it's God's mission that he got to be a part of. Joshua was established in his role. He knew his part of the mission. And so it went well with him. He did really well. If you keep reading the story, which we'll go through a bit in the weeks to come, is it went really well for him. He didn't exert himself as a king, as so many in that world would have done. And so many you'll see later on in the biblical story do. When they become a leader, they say, well, why don't I just take over, right? I'll be king. I'll do this. But he didn't do that. It's pretty intriguing to me that he didn't exert himself in this way, because he knew this. He knew God was the promise and he was on mission. He was established in mission, which kept God as God and himself in the role that God gave him. God was leading the way and Joshua followed in his part. Church, this needs to be us. This needs to be us. We need to be established in the mission that God has given to us, his church, or his bride, whatever you want to call it. He has given us a mission, but it's his mission. And to understand that it's his mission and our roles is paramount to the success of the mission and the well-being of our own souls. It's God's mission. He has the mission of salvation, of freedom and healing. It's his kingdom. It's God's kingdom that's coming, and it's not ours. But God says that actually we get to play a role in the bringing of this kingdom. We get to play a role as his kingdom comes, as his will is done. But to remember this, that it's God's kingdom. He's the healer. He's the bringer of freedom, and he is the savior. That changes our perspective, not just on the mission, but on life. That it's his kingdom coming, that we get to be a part of it. It actually begins to shape our entire being, how we interact in our world, in politics, in our world with the economy or within education and or many other things, the environment. It changes how we handle it, because all of a sudden we have to pay attention to God's mission and not just our own. Our world and our culture wants to tell you over and over again that you are the God of your life. That you're the one in charge of your life. Church, as believers, as people who follow Jesus, the point is we follow Jesus as King. We bend to his will. It's his mission. And we get to be a part of it. We still have a role. That's not to diminish our being. It's not to diminish our humanity. Actually, it does the opposite. It exemplifies our humanity when we be who we're called to be. When we sit under the authority of Jesus and his mission. This is what Joshua did, and it went well for him. And it's what we must do as well. The question becomes this: what is our role? What is our role? One of the great places in Scripture to go for this is Matthew 28, 19 and 20. And you maybe have heard this if you've come to church at all over the past 20 years, is this. Jesus gave his disciples this mission: to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything he commanded them. And then that came with a promise that he would be with them always to the very end of the age. Mission. The church was given a mission when Jesus left this earth to go and make disciples of all nations, to go be bringers of the kingdom, to bring the teachings of Jesus to the world through our beings, that as we grow closer to Jesus, as we follow in his footsteps, that we may take the kingdom wherever we go. We're called to be bringers of the kingdom, bringers of light, as John says, and to make disciples. As uniquely then, we see this grand mission that is at play for each and every one of us. We all have a part to play. As uniquely as we are knitted together in our mother's womb, that's how unique the roles that we are given. That's how unique the roles we are given. You can look in a couple places in Scripture to see that. In 1 Corinthians 12, in Romans 12, in Ephesians 4, there are these lists of gifts that we're given as the church and as human beings that we're given. And if you notice this, the lists aren't the same. They're not similar. They're similar, but not the same. It might not be an exhaustive list. There might be more because we're so uniquely knitted together. You will reach people for the kingdom of God that I never could because of the way God has knit you together, because of the way God gifts you when he gives you his Holy Spirit. You will be a bringer of the kingdom of God in ways that the person sitting next to you never could. And I think that's amazing. This is what it is to be a part of this mission. It's this grand mission of bringing the kingdom, of healing, freedom, salvation, of making disciples of this kingdom. And we have a part to play, each one of us. We need to spend time with the Lord to know what that is. But in the end, it is simply this. It is making disciples through our very lives. It's not something you can set up and wind up like a clock and let it go. No, it's our very lives that we pass on to bring the kingdom, that we give out. Well, in order to be on this mission then, in order to be established in this mission, we need to be sold on it. And I wonder this morning, how many of us are really sold on the mission that we have been given by Jesus? Sold on what we are called to do as the church? My job here this morning isn't to come now and to guilt trip you, but actually to take a completely opposite stance to that and go here, is you actually need to be so overwhelmed, deeply saturated and overflowing with the love of God in your life. It is the absolute only way for us to be established in mission is to be established in love. To be established in love. Joshua was established in love. He saw Israel go from slavery to freedom. Like slavery to freedom. We don't even understand slavery, church. We don't get it. But they were gone from slavery. VBS gets it. If there's anybody that was in VBS this week, you get about this slavery idea and brought to freedom. That was the love of God that Joshua got to see. He saw the provisions of food in the desert. When there was nothing to eat and nothing to drink, God said, "Here you go." And he literally handed it to them by dropping it from the sky. Amazing. Amazing. Joshua saw the love of God. He saw it through these impossible battles that they went up against these armies with better skill and equipment than them. They shouldn't have won. But victory came because God loved them. Joshua was established in love. And this fueled him to bring the promise of God. This fueled him in the mission that God had given him. We can't miss this. We can't miss this for our lives. That we then need to be established in love. That we need to be established in the love of Jesus. To come to him and to personally see him on the cross dying for me. To see the overwhelming love of God for me, for you. It's the only way to be sold out on mission. It's for him to establish you in his love. Well, the passage I want to go to today is Ephesians 3. If you have a Bible in front of you, you can go to Ephesians 3. I'm going to bring it up on here anyway as well. But Ephesians 3, chapter verse 14 is where we're going to start. And you're going to notice a couple things within this passage. There's two images that are given, an agrarian one and an architectural one. The agrarian one of a tree rooted deep into the ground. So rooted that when a storm comes, it doesn't really bother it at all. Maybe it loses a few leaves. Some fruit falls off the tree, but the tree is intact because of its roots. And there's an establishment or like a foundation on which a building is built. That even the architecture today is so good that when an earthquake comes, you might be able to notice these huge buildings sway, but not crumble. It's an incredible feat. You'll notice these two illustrations going on in this passage today. So in Ephesians 3, starting in verse 14, this is Paul talking to the Ephesians, and he prays for them actually in this passage. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. He builds on that and says, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the measure of all the fullness of God. I don't have time to dig apart every nuance about this passage today, so let me get into this idea of rooted and established in love. We sang a song today called Reckless Love. Maybe we've sung it a ton of times here, but in the midst of that song, in the midst of writing that song, releasing that song, there was immense controversy within the church, and maybe even here, I'm not sure. I wasn't here when it was released. This idea that God's love could be reckless appalled a lot of people. Right? How could God's love be reckless after all? He is all powerful. He is all knowing. There's nothing reckless about God. He's precise. And he loves with everything in his being, which is so immense and vast, yes, but not reckless, right? But from a created standpoint, from a being who has been created under this amazing creator, it can look reckless. I mean, you look at some stories in scripture and it seems pretty reckless the way God loved his people. It seems pretty reckless when Jesus told the parable, this is what the song is based off of the lost sheep, when he would leave the 99 to go find the one because of this reckless love that he has for his sheep. It's incredible. It's an incredible love that what it means is this in this passage is it surpasses knowledge. We just don't get it. We don't get it. If you're confused by it, if you're amazed by it, I think that's the point. His love is so great, so deep, so wide, so long, and so high. It's so, so vast that this. In this passage, we learn that we actually need God's power to grasp his love. Did you notice that when we read it? It says this, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp his love. To have power. We can't do it on our own. We can't even begin to fathom his love for us. No, Paul here is praying for the Ephesians and he's praying, Lord, would you give them the power to grasp your love? Because even as I preach it here today, we have the temptation to maybe even fall asleep, right? Because we don't grasp his love and we don't have the capacity actually to grasp his love. Oh, so may God today increase our capacity to experience his love in ways that we never have before. Because he loves you. He loves you, and though that sounds cheap, I'll say it again. He loves you. Klein Snodgrass says this, the main intent of Paul's prayer is clear. He wants his readers strengthened by God's Spirit so that they may know intimately Christ's presence and love. We actually need God's presence to fill us here, indwell us, as the passage says, to even comprehend his love. Peter O'Brien says this about the surpassing knowledge. He says, God's almighty power is needed to grasp its dimensions. Hence, he prays for power to enable them to understand Christ's love for them. And finally, when we have that hint of his love, we begin to be overwhelmed by his love. I think it's then that we are established in his love. That really nothing can stop us from being on his mission. Nothing. Not these walls that Joshua faced that couldn't stop him once he was established in love. There was no army that could stop him. No, because he was established in the love of God. Being overwhelmed by the love of God for us fuels us to love God and others relentlessly, showing them the way of God, to make disciples and to be on mission, to see the kingdom of God, to see the promise that God has for each and every one of us. Snodgrass goes on and says, the expression of inner being here is synonymous with heart, the controlling center from which life is comprehended and our choices are made. What he means to say, I think, is this, is when we are overwhelmed by the love of God, when we are so established in the love of God, all of our actions flow from that. All of our choices are made from that love. So then we can seek and rest in his love constantly. He goes on to say that God's love is the wellspring. I love this. The wellspring from which believers are nourished and the foundation on which they find stability. My question for you today is simply this. Do you desire to experience his love for yourself today? Maybe your prayer today simply needs to be, God, expand the capacity of my heart that I may experience your love. And some of us simply need to pray today, God, I need to see your love in my life today. Show me your love. Show me your love, God. Because I'm tired. I'm exhausted. Especially if you like volunteered in VBS this week, you are exhausted, right? Maybe you're tired in ministry here at ECAC. You've been serving for so long, so diligently, but need to be established in his love like you never have before. That's the only fuel that sustains. Not simple duty, not a to-do list, but his love. Maybe in life as you're raising kids, whether they're teenagers or three-year-olds, a newborn, are you exhausted? You're like, I don't understand what I'm doing here, Lord. What am I doing? What does mission mean in this moment? You need to experience his love today. Are you tired of Bible reading and trying to do the right things to be a good Christian? It's time to stop doing the things to be a good Christian and ask God to show you his love. To be fueled by it, to establish in your being. It was in college for me when God showed me a picture of my inner being as these pillars that were built up on something other than himself and his love. And he nudged in my heart and he whispered in my heart, he said, Brandon, I need to build in you a new foundation. And it became one of the hardest journeys of my life over that next year. As God tore down a foundation built on myself being God and building it on his love. But the other side of that is an establishment like I've never felt before. It's a being rooted that I've never experienced before. Church, it is like your roots being so sunk deep into God that nothing could blow you over. Being so firmly established on the foundation that no earthquake could rock me. All because of his love, nothing in my being whatsoever. Do you need to experience his love today? I'm going to pray over you. And if that's you today, if you need to simply open your hands to Jesus to receive from him, would you do that this morning? We humble ourselves to come before him and just say, God, we're desperate for you.